As we say, and probably are saying too often, 2020 has been a really weird, odd year. We all know it. It's been a mess. And there's a lot of things that have been frustrating about it and a lot of things that we haven't liked. I get that and I understand. However, I have to share with you that for me, 2020 has probably been the biggest spiritual growth year that I've had in a long, long time. I believe I've probably grown more in 2020 spiritually than I did the entire 5 years before that. And not just because 2020 felt like 5 years, but because it's really been a very beneficial year for me spiritually. And I just say that as I get started off here, because today what I want to share with you is what I feel like and believe is the biggest thing I learned this year. I mean, just the most important, the best, the coolest, neatest, most awesome lesson I learned this year. And I want you to understand when I say that, that really is a big deal, because I feel like I have learned a lot this year and grown a lot this year. In fact, I'm actually kind of a little bit worried. Having already tried to preach this once today, I am not sure that I am qualified to express to you exactly how great this point is. But you're stuck with me, and I'm going to try again. Here's where I want to begin. Do you have that call me anytime kind of friend? You know, the kind of friend that says, hey, you can call me anytime, day or night. Look, 2:30 in the morning, call me, I'll answer the phone. Does anybody have that kind of friend? You know what I'm talking about. All right, very good. We all love that kind of friend. That is a very special kind of friend. I used to be that kind of friend to people, but now we have cell phones and I put my cell phone on silent at night. As I was preparing the lesson, I thought, oh, I got to start turning that back on at night. But that's a great friend. It's a great friend. However, what if we took that another notch up? So there's the call me anytime kind of friend. What about this? Does anybody have the call me all the time kind of friend? Call me day and night. Just call me. I just want to spend all day talking to you and you talking to me. I want you to keep me up all night long, night after night, day after day, on and on and on. Now that would be a really special kind of friend. Now, I'm not asking you if you have the friend that calls you like that. I'm asking you, do you have a friend that said, hey, that's what you could do for me? Just anytime, all the time, day and night. Those are two different kinds of things. And the reason why I bring that up is because of something I've found in Isaiah chapter 62. In Isaiah chapter 62, and I invite you, if you have your Bible, to turn to Isaiah chapter 62. That's where we're going to stay for most of the lesson. I will have most of the scriptures up on the screen for easy reference, but it would be really great if you could follow along and actually see it on the page or on your screen, whichever one you're using. But Isaiah chapter 62, I want to dig into one verse, and then we're going to back out and see the bigger context of what's going on in the chapter, in the book, and in the history of Israel, and for us today. And where I want to start is the Lord's invitation in Isaiah chapter 62, verses 6 and 7, where he says at the last half of verse 6, "You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest, and give him no rest." When I read this passage earlier this year and grasped exactly what Isaiah was inviting us to by inspiration from the Lord God himself, I was completely blown away. I mean, it was just like fireworks blowing up in my head. Because do you recognize what he is saying, what God is inviting us to do here in this passage? Give him no rest. What God is saying to us is, I'm not the call me anytime, night or day kind of friend. God is saying, I am the call me all the time, day and night, day after day, night after night, moment by moment, call me all the time. What God is asking us to do is keep me awake. This is God's invitation. He says, I want you to poke me. I want you to prod me. I want you to tickle me. I want you to provoke me. You can be impudent. You can be impertinent. I want you knocking on my door. I want you coming into my presence. What I want you to do, what I am inviting you to do, God says, is keep me awake. Now, guys, I understand why God is able to offer this invitation to him. I understand why he can say, give him no rest. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 28, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Our God can say, keep me awake, because our God doesn't need to sleep. He doesn't rest. He doesn't take breaks. And basically what he is saying to us is, guys, I am awake anyway. Give me something to do. Call on me. Pray to me. Keep me awake. Give him no rest. That's amazing. But let's put it in context. What's going on here in the book of Isaiah, and especially here in Isaiah chapter 62? I want us to grasp the whole thing and see how it applies to us today. There in Isaiah chapter 62, beginning at the very first verse, Isaiah says, for Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a burning torch. Here is Isaiah, the one who is the mouthpiece for this invitation, expressing to all of us at the very beginning of this section of prophecy that he is already doing what he is inviting us to do. He says, I will not keep silent. I am going to speak. I am going to cry out. And how long is he going to cry out? He says, I am going to cry out until Jerusalem's righteousness goes forth as brightness, until her salvation is a burning torch, until it is obvious, painfully obvious to everyone that Jerusalem belongs to God and that Jerusalem is his and that Jerusalem is saved by him. He says, and I will not be quiet until that happens. That's rather interesting when we consider the place of Isaiah in the history of God's people. When we go back to the beginning of the book, we actually learn that Isaiah was prophesying during the reigns of four different kings in Judah. The first of which was a fellow named Uzziah. That's his name given in the book of Chronicles. If you were reading the history in the book of Kings, he's called Azariah. Same fellow. But Uzziah, he was mostly good. Mostly good, until the end. Had a little bit of problem at the end. And that's the way it happened with so many of the kings. You know, the fact is we often talk about good kings and bad kings. Probably what we should talk about is bad kings and not good enough kings. And Uzziah was not good enough. That's why we needed a better king. Hint, hint. But he was mostly good until we get to the end. Then we have his son Jotham, who also was mostly good. However, during his reign, he did not get rid of the high places, and so families and people were still offering sacrifices at these high places. And so in a very real sense, the people were still doing somewhat what was right in their own eyes, even in the days of Jotham. But then we have Ahaz, and Ahaz was bad. I mean, from beginning to end, he was bad. He was one of the worst kings that Judah had. He went wholesale into idolatry. In fact, it was so bad that God sent Syria to judge and, in fact, took a whole bunch of them captive. We think that that happens with Assyria and Babylon later, but it actually happens here under Ahaz with Syria. And even the northern kingdom, Israel comes in and conquers them, and they take a whole bunch of people captive, but God steps in and stops them and sends a bunch of them back. It is so bad. And here's how bad Ahaz was. When that judgment from the Lord came upon them, rather than Ahaz saying, oh man, I have messed up. I need to serve Yahweh and get back to serving the Lord, our God. He said, well, you know, those Syrians, they beat us. That must mean their God is more powerful. You know what? I'm going to start serving their God. And he just doubles down on idolatry and it just gets worse. It's just terrible. But then he has a son, Hezekiah. And Hezekiah repents, and he renews, and he restores, and he restores the temple, and he restores the feast days, and he restores the worship of the Lord God. Now, he also has a little bit of a problem toward the end of his reign, so he was also not good enough. But in the big scheme of things, what we have here is a big turnaround for Judah under Hezekiah. And it's during this kind of roller coaster period of time that Isaiah is prophesying. And essentially what Isaiah says for the most part throughout the book of Isaiah is, you thought it was bad with Syria? You ain't seen nothing yet. The Chaldeans are coming, or as we more commonly know them, the Babylonians. They're coming, and it's going to be bad. They're not just going to carry a few off into captivity. They're going to carry most off into captivity. They're not just going to capture a few cities. They are going to conquer the city. And they're going to destroy the house of the Lord. They're going to haul you off into captivity. They're going to kill your wives and your children. They're going to destroy the soldiers. They're going to wipe this place out. It is going to be awful. But there's hope. Just like after Ahaz comes Hezekiah, after Babylonian captivity, there is going to be a restoration and there's going to be a renewal. So part of Isaiah is a message of hope that after this judgment is going to come, there will be hope. God is going to remember his covenant. He is going to remember his promises, and he is going to bring all of that to pass. And that's what Isaiah 62 is a part of. Isaiah 62 is a part of that aspect. Judgment is coming, but there's something on the other side that we can look forward to, that we can pray for, that we can hope for, that we can hang on to. And so we get to Isaiah 62 and verse 1. And in Isaiah 62 and verse 1, here's what Isaiah says. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a burning torch. He says, until the promise is fulfilled, until the hope is restored, until God has done everything for Jerusalem that he has said he's going to do, I will call on him. I will pray to him. Now, here's what's fascinating about this, guys. Isaiah was preaching and prophesying more than a century before Babylon came and took Judah captive. And so you take more than a century to get to Judah being captive, and then 70 years before Cyrus the Great allows them to go back home and they rebuild the temple and they rebuild the city. And Isaiah says, until it happens, I'm going to keep praying and I will not be silent. That means for the rest of Isaiah's life, what he was doing was calling on the Lord to fulfill his promise. And he says, this invitation that I'm giving you, I'm already doing it. And he's inviting the rest of Israel and Judah to be involved in this prayer. And he describes what's coming and he describes the promise that God has for Jerusalem in verse 2 and 3. We're back in Isaiah 62. The nations shall see your righteousness and all the kings your glory. And you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. He says, this is what it's going to be like. Look, it's going to be bad. You're going to get wiped off the earth here for the most part. But there's going to be a remnant. And God's going to bring restoration. And God has a plan. And when God is done, it's not going to be just a kind of restoration. It's not going to be just kind of a little restoration. It's not going to be just surviving. It's going to be thriving. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be wonderful. You, Jerusalem, will be like the crown of the Lord in his hand. You'll be like a diadem on his head. That is how beautiful and wondrous you'll be. And all the nations will know it. Everyone will recognize it. They'll all know how special you are to Yahweh, our God. They will not be able to miss it. And Isaiah says, and I'm going to pray until he does it. I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to keep him awake until he accomplishes that. And he goes on in verse 4. You shall no more be termed forsaken. Your land shall no more be termed desolate. I love that the ESV put those in capitals. Because it's saying, this is what your name's not going to be this. Your name will no longer be forsaken. Your name will no longer be desolate. Here's what your name is going to be. You shall be called, my delight is in her. And your land will be called married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Jerusalem, I want you to know this is how amazing it's going to be. Everyone will know. Everyone will know that God delights in you. Verse 6, the invitation. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set watchmen all the day and all the night. They shall never be silent. You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth. Isaiah himself has said in verse 1, I'm not going to keep silent until he does it. And now I'm calling on you. He says, I'm calling on you. Don't keep quiet. Don't rest. And don't, whatever you do, don't let God have any rest until he does this. Until he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Until he establishes it and everybody understands exactly what its place is before God. You keep calling out to him. You keep crying. You keep prodding. You keep provoking. Lord, do what you said. Lord, keep your promise. Lord, wake up. Lord, arise and fulfill your word and the covenant that you have with your holy city. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to keep doing that. And then we get into verses 8 and 9. And here's the foundation. Here's the basis. Why can he pray like this? Why is Isaiah willing and in fact inviting everyone to pray like this? Verses 8 and 9 explains why. The Lord has sworn by his right hand, by his mighty arm, I will not again give your grain to be food for your enemies, and foreigners shall not drink your wine for which you have labored. But those who garner it shall eat it and praise the Lord, and those who gather it shall drink it in the courts of my sanctuary. Isaiah says, the reason I can pray this is because God has promised it. God has said this is the way it's going to be. And when God says it's going to be this way, we are allowed to pray for it and ask God to bring it about. But guys, having just read that sentence, is there a part of you that says, wait a minute, what is Isaiah talking about? What is Isaiah talking about here? Because I will not again give your grain to be food for your enemies, and foreigners shall not drink your wine for which you have labored? Is he talking about the day when Cyrus the Great said, you guys can go back? Is he talking about the day when Zerubbabel and Joshua got back and they rebuilt the temple? Is he talking about the day when Nehemiah went back and rebuilt the city walls? Because if that's the day he's talking about, he didn't fulfill his promise. Because his promise is, I will not again give your grain to be food for your enemies. Brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, when Cyrus the Great sent them back, guess who was still their king, if you will? Cyrus the Great. And when they went back, you know what they had to do? Why, they had to keep paying taxes to Cyrus the Great. They had to keep sending grain and wine back to Cyrus the Great. And then Greece comes along and it's the same story. Oh, it's true that for a period of time, there was an independence brought about because of the Maccabean revolt, which Hanukkah is all about, going on this time of year. But then they got defeated again and Rome came along. And they were an enslaved nation again. And Rome was eating their grain and drinking their wine. And Rome was taxing them. And Rome was in control until the day that Rome, the enemy of the Lord God, actually defeated Jerusalem all over again, tore down its walls, and destroyed the temple of the Lord. And so there's a part of us that as we read 62 verses 8 and 9 should say, wait a minute. I don't think he's talking about that kind of restoration that took place under Cyrus and Zerubbabel and Nehemiah. So let's keep reading. Let's keep reading because I want you to see as we keep reading on the final paragraph of this chapter. and see what this sounds like to you. You ready? Go through. Go through the gates. Prepare the way for the people. Build up the highway. Clear it of stones. Lift up a signal over the peoples. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth. Say to the daughter of Zion, listen, behold, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense is before him. What does that sound like? Who does that sound like? Cyrus? Zerubbabel? Joshua? No, no. Guys, we know who that sounds like, don't we? That sounds like Jesus. And then, and they shall be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, Isaiah wasn't talking about Jerusalem when it was rebuilt under Nehemiah. He was talking about Jerusalem when it's rebuilt under Jesus. He's not talking about the temple when it was rebuilt by Zerubbabel and Joshua. He's talking about the temple that has been rebuilt by Jesus. Brothers and sisters, he's talking about us. He's talking about Christ and his church. He's talking about Christ and his kingdom and his people. And I can especially see this when I flip to the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 through 24. In Hebrews chapter 12, the Hebrew writer says, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem." What have we come to? We've come to the real Jerusalem, the true Jerusalem, not the earthly Jerusalem that can be shaken out of the way, but the one true heavenly Jerusalem. "To innumerable angels in festal gathering, to the assembly," or your translation may say church. I put that in brackets here because I wanted to make sure we saw it. This is our word ecclesia that we hear sermons about and have Bible studies about, the church. "You have come to the church," or the assembly "of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven." When have we come to Mount Zion? When have we come to the city of the living God? When have we come to the heavenly Jerusalem? When we have come to Christ's church. "You've come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." When have we come to Mount Zion? When have we come to the city of the living God? When have we come to the heavenly Jerusalem? When we have come to Jesus Christ and to his people, to his church, to his called out, to his sought after. And do you understand then what Isaiah 62 is talking about? It's not talking about Jerusalem back with Joshua and Zerubbabel and Nehemiah. Guys, it's not even talking about Jerusalem during the days of Jesus Christ. It's talking about the heavenly Jerusalem that we are a part of. And it says this is God's promise for us. God's promise for us is to be the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, to be those who are called out, to those who are called the sought out, to those who are called a city not forsaken. He says that we, his church, will be like a crown in the hand of the Lord. We, his church, will be a praise of the entire earth. We, his church, the nations and the kings of the nations will know exactly who we are and how important we are to God. He says that's what is promised. And now here's my question. Has that happened yet? Does it look like that to you? Does it look like to you that the heavenly Jerusalem is the praise of the earth? Does it look like to you that the world and the nations and the kings of the nations understand who we are and what we are? Does it look to you like God has made us the praise of the earth, the crown in his hand, and everybody knows it? No, it doesn't look like it to me either. And so do you understand who this invitation is for? This invitation is for us. This invitation is for us. Keep me awake, he says, until I have done it. Until I have fulfilled my word. Until I have made the heavenly Jerusalem the praise of the earth. Until the nations know it and the kings of the nations know it. Until I get to the place where I'm providing you the blessing and nobody else is getting it. Until I come to the place where salvation is obvious to the entire world that it's in this city, his kingdom alone. And everybody knows that you are my delight and nobody can miss it. Until I do that, God says, keep me awake. Call on me to do it. Provoke me to do it. Press me to do it. Do you understand what this looks like? Do you understand what this prayer really is? What this invitation really is? Have you already picked up on how it sounds a whole lot like something Jesus taught us? When he was asked about prayer. And he says, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you catch what that first paragraph is saying? There are actually three imperative statements in this first paragraph. We don't pick up on it as much, but that's what's going on. There are three imperative statements, all of which we are supposed to be praying will happen here on earth as it is in heaven. The first one is that the name of the Lord would be consecrated and hallowed and sanctified. That must happen here on earth as it is in heaven. The second is that his kingdom will come here on earth as it is in heaven. And the third is that his will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Can we not see that these imperatives, these prayers that we are offering are saying exactly what Isaiah was talking about in Isaiah 62? That the city of the living God will become the praise of the earth, that everybody will recognize how wonderful and amazing it is, that it will not only be established, but that it will fill the earth. That all the nations will see it and know it, and that the kings of the nations will see it and know it, that it'll be everywhere, and everybody will be amazed by it. That's what this prayer is. And then the last half of this prayer is part of that as well, as he goes on to say, give us this day our daily bread. Remember, I'm not going to give your grain to anyone else. Who's going to get your grain? You're going to get it. Pray for that blessing, God. Give us what you've promised. Give us what we need. Give us our provision. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And certainly we see there our spiritual need. But do you recognize, of course, that this prayer is forgive us only to the degree that we're forgiving others. Forgive us only to the degree that we're becoming like God. And then the end, of course, what a picture of deliverance and salvation. Don't lead us in temptation, but deliver us from evil. Or from the evil one, some translations say. Get us out of the temptation. Get us out of the battle. Deliver us from the one who is attacking. Let our salvation be seen and known for everyone. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And do you understand what God is inviting us to do in Isaiah 62? He is inviting us to pray. He is inviting us to pray for his kingdom. He is inviting us to say, this has been your promise. Lord, make it happen. Wondrously show your steadfast love to us. Make a distinction. Show your favor. Demonstrate as you did with Israel and Egypt that there is a distinction, that we are your beloved, that you do delight in us. And keep praying it until he does it. If it takes the rest of our lives, if it takes a century or more, he says, keep me awake. You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest and give him no rest. And brothers and sisters, I have to shamefully admit to you that it makes me wonder if the sorry state of the kingdom in the world today and before the world today is not because this invitation has gone largely unheeded. That we love the part about prayer that is, Lord, take care of me and give me. But the part that says, God, do what you have promised with your kingdom, we don't keep him awake with that one. I know I haven't. But the thing we need to grasp is that it takes more than one. Because the problem is for me, I do need sleep. How about you? And so if it's going to be left up to me to keep God awake, I'm not going to be able to do it. It's going to take more than one. And I realize that in all honesty, it's going to take more than us. This is an invitation for the whole church the world over. And if the whole church the world over heeded this, then it would give God no rest. But I think perhaps we should not wait for the rest of the church to catch up. Maybe we should let it start with us. And what if we determined to make 2021 the year we let God have no rest? What if we determined that 2021 was going to be the year that we poked and pushed and prodded and provoked and knocked on its door in the middle of the night and begged for this bread? What if we made 2021 the year that we refuse to let God sleep? And what if it started with us? You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest and give him no rest. How about we start right now? Holy Lord God, as David so often prayed, we beg you to awake. We plead with you to arise. Lord God, in your mercy and your compassion on your people, demonstrate to the entire world that your heavenly Jerusalem is the crown of your head. Make your church the praise of the earth. Lord, we pray that your name in all its greatness, in its mercy, its compassion, its patience in anger, its abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, its forgiveness of iniquity and transgression and sin, and yet will by no means clear the guilty. We pray, Father, that your name will be hallowed throughout all the earth as it is in heaven. We pray that it begins with us. Lord, we pray that your kingdom, your heavenly Jerusalem, your city, your temple, will not only be in the earth, but will fill the earth. That the nations can't miss it and the kings of the nations will flock to it. Just as it is in heaven. And we pray, Father, that it will begin with us. Lord God, we pray that your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. That obedience and submission and allegiance and surrender will be pronounced in your name throughout the world. And that we will not wait for anyone else to start, but that it will begin with us. And Lord, we pray your blessings upon your kingdom, your provision daily. That we might eat the grain that you have provided for us and that we will be content. And Lord God, we pray that you will forgive us, but only under this one condition. That we will be growing to be like you, forgiving those who are around us. And Lord, we pray for victory and deliverance. That you will not leave us in the midst of temptation, but that you will walk us through it and away from it. And that you will deliver us from the evil one. And from all those who do his bidding and his will, who would take advantage of us as we live in your kingdom. Please deliver us. Lord God, we pray that you would make your kingdom, your church, your heavenly Jerusalem, the praise of the earth. That all the world would recognize that we are not forsaken, we are not desolate. That we are your beloved and your delight is in us. And Lord, I pray that you would give us the strength and the courage and the motivation and the discipline to keep you awake. To share this message with every brother and sister that we know. That together, the church, the world over, would call you to keep your promise and bring it to pass. And Lord, may we keep it up, though you take a century. We know that you are patient. We know that you wait because you want others to be a part of this kingdom. But Lord, we are calling on you to arise and to awake and to bring your word to pass and to fulfill your promises. Lord, may all people know the salvation that is in Jesus and in his kingdom. And may we be messengers of it. May we clear the highway. May we remove the stones. May we set up a signal above your peoples. May we be that signal. That folks would want to be a part of your kingdom. Lord God, forgive us. Because this has not always been our approach. And we are so thankful that you are the God who does not sleep. And so we ask and we plead that you will give us strength, that we might give you no rest until you have done what you have said you would. And we know that you will, because in earnest, Father, you have already sent your Son Jesus to pave the way, to be the salvation, to be the King. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen. You can go ahead and put your notes away. Does anybody have the call me anytime friend? You know, day or night. You can call me anytime, day or night. Just give me a call. Now, that's a great friend to have, isn't it? But I want you to know that you have another friend. You have a better friend. In fact, the only friend who can offer this, because even your best friend can't offer this. You have the friend that says, not just call me anytime, but call me all the time. Not just call me day or night, but call me day and night. In fact, call me day after day and night after night. We have that friend. And we know as our friend because he went to the cross. And he died for us so that all of these promises could come true. And then he's invited us. And guys, it is a shocking invitation because what God has said is, I want you to demand that I do what I said I would. I can't, it's hard to believe. But that's what he's asked. And in fact, if it doesn't look like I'm going to do it soon, I want you to ask again. And if it still doesn't happen, I want you to keep asking. Because I will do it. but I will do it when you ask, when you give me no rest. And that's the kind of friend that we have. And so my question for you is, do you have him as your friend? Oh, I know he loves you. I know he loves you because he sent Jesus to die for you. But if you're not in Jesus, what the scripture says is you're in the world. And the world is at enmity with God. You can have this friend. What Jesus says is, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. And the saved have this friend. We'd love to help you enter Jesus Christ today. And so we're going to offer an invitation, but we're going to do it with this song. And as we're singing this song, if it had not been the Lord, is that the song we're singing? If it had not been the Lord, while we're singing that, our praise to our God, we're giving you the invitation. You can come to the front. We'll help you confess your faith in Jesus. And we'll immerse you in the watery grave of baptism and raise you up to walk in a new life with a new friend. If we can help you with that today, won't you please come forward right now as we stand and sing?